I'm in Sedona, Arizona, and I'm surrounded by a valley. It's a low point. And I know what low points feel like, particularly the season that I'm in with the loss of my wife of 49 and a half years. I know what it is to sink low emotionally and even spiritually. But I'm standing on a hilltop that has risen out of the valley. All of us face valleys in our lives. Emotional valleys, financial valleys, relational valleys, spiritual valleys. And we need to find that place that rises us high. The valley doesn't disappear, but we're not living in it. Where do we find strength for the struggles? That's why I love Isaiah chapter 40, because it lifts us out of the valley by telling us the height of the glory of God. When the people ask, why is life so hard? Why are we hurting so bad? In verse 27, the prophet says, let me remind you about who God is. He's everlasting. He's omnipotent. He's omniscient. And what he does, even though you're still surrounded by the valley, is he gives you new strength. Sometimes he swoops down and lifts you out of it, wings of eagles. Sometimes he runs with you and gives you a second wind. Other times you're just too tired and he just walks with you so you don't get weary and quit. Either way, you're no longer living in the valley. I need that strength. You need that strength. We need that strength because life has a way of throwing you in the valley. Kingdom Agenda.
Good morning, OCBF family, and those of you that are viewing all around the world with us this morning, we want to welcome you to our online worship experience. And guess what? Today, because it's a season of Thanksgiving, we want to do something just a little different today. And so I have with me our Director of Music and Creative Arts here at OCBF, Minister Myron Butler. Myron, tell them what we have in store today.
Well, we've got something special in store for you all today. In our season of thankfulness, we want to take a moment just to go back down memory lane and look at some of our Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship choir presentation.
Yes, man. We love the choir.
We love our choir.
Yes, we do.
Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship, such a great fellowship. To all our choir members out there, we love you, we love you, we love you.
Yes, we
do. So this morning, we are going to go back. And now, this was a high energy time that we had.
It was a good time. It was a good time.
You know, just, you know, to go along with this season of thankfulness, the name of this song is entitled We Thank Jesus.
Yes.
And when I tell you, it's just one of those songs that kind of, you know, everybody's up out of their seat, just clapping, just in a spirit of thankfulness.
Absolutely.
So we're excited to share that with the with our family members this morning.
Absolutely. Before we do that, we want to make sure that you grab your elements for communion, because at the end of the service, Pastor is going to lead us in a time of communion and fellowship with the Lord. And so until we get to that point, you might as well go to the closet and grab
all right,
some dancing shoes.
Some dancing shoes.
It's time to get thankful on this Sunday morning.
Amen.
We thank you.
Didn't we tell you that you better get your dancing shoes
told them,
on right. this morning? And listen.
We put a disclaimer on the bottom of the screen.
Right. So. And that's happening all morning this morning. Now, our next song, you know, is... There's so many gifts that we have here at the church.
Oh,
and our music production coordinator,
yeah.
Mr. Roy
yes,
Cotton.
Yes.
Look, hear what I tell you.
He sang it as if it was the last chance he had on earth to sing a song.
I looked over like, oh yeah. my God.
I wish we had him here with us on set because we would definitely rag him. But it was a special, special time.
It was.
And it was so much power in the room. You could sense the presence of the Lord.
Yes.
And it was a rich time. So we hope you enjoy it just as much as we did. This song is
We Offer Praise.
Thank you. to an audience of one. Come on, last time we on.
We hope you've enjoyed dipping into our archives
with us.
And so we want to continue. And this song is special even in this season because there's so much gloom and despair that's being preached.
Right.
And we know society doesn't understand that we have a great hope.
Absolutely.
And
absolutely.
Our job as kingdom citizens, as Pastor says, is to infiltrate society and let them know that they can expect something different than what we're experiencing now.
And it doesn't matter what you're facing. It could be financial. It could be emotional. It could be physical. Whatever it is, our hope in God causes us to look past our current situation and look forward to what God has promised to us.
Amen.
We're all expecting something great
Amen.
From God.
And this song is a special song led by Myron Butler. The song is called Expect the Great.
Praise the Lord this morning with a spirit of expectation. We sing to the Lord. This is just, the year of refreshing His plan. Unfolding the time of your great blessing. Expect nothing but that's the promise to do exceedingly, abundantly, above what you ask for faith. If you know it in the house, so expect. Everybody say, expect the great. This morning, you'll be getting about 10 people to stand on your feet this morning that don't mind praising the Lord in this house and sing it with us. This is just the year of refreshing His plan. Now, the time of your great blessing. Here is here. Oh, expect the great. change that this morning. I don't care what it looks like. I don't care what you're facing. You can find enough strength to open up your mouth and declare victory. Declare blessings. Get about 10 more people to stand with us and say, the blessing is.
The blessing is on you.
Lift it up in the room this morning.
Thank you, choir. I can't tell you how blessed I am and we are to have such a great choir. I love these folks, and I know they love me and love this church and love ministering to you. And any good sermon that I have ever preached, because this great choir has encouraged and inspired me and prepared the hearts of the people. So I love their ministry to me and to us, to lead us before the throne of God through the music that they give us week in and week out. And I can't wait till we can all get back to normal so that I can be physically with them again and be blessed afresh. Well, we're glad to have all of you with us, our members and our guests, as we are each week, because it matters when God's people gather together. And even though we're having to do it virtually, we're doing it. And we're doing it with sincerity and honesty and a desire to be a blessing. And I hope you feel like you're being blessed by the worship and the word. Because remember, God doesn't just want you to hear the word. He wants you to worship. He wants you to sing. He wants you to pray. He wants you to praise. And then he wants us to respond to his inerrant, perfect word. Well, it is our hope that you keep up with the scriptures that we give, review the passages, so that you know that the word of God is what changes you. Sermons, no matter how good they are, you're gonna forget them. It's the word of God that lasts forever, not the sermon or the sermonizer, okay? Or the sermonator. It is the word of the Lord. So stay tethered to scripture, review the passages, review the verses cited so that you're tied to the word of God. I know I say that regularly, but I want that to be emphasized in your life. Those of you who live in the Metroplex, Dallas-Fort Worth, if you're looking for a church home that's seeking to build disciples and to have an impact not only among our members but throughout our community and beyond, we invite you to find out about membership at Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship. Go on to our website at ocbfchurch.org/membership, and it will tell you the plan we have to orient you toward what it means to be a member of Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship. We'd love to have you, love to get to know you, and more importantly, love to serve you and contribute to your spiritual growth. Finally, in our world of chaos and crisis and, yeah, confusion, God has a sure word. We're going to keep giving that word. And your giving to the Lord through this ministry is allowing that word to get out. Your tithe, the first tenth, the first fruits of what you give, of what you receive, the Bible says, is not yours. It's holy to the Lord. It's your way of demonstrating that you're trusting Him as your source and your provider. So if you're doing that, then honor the Lord so that the local church stays strong. Our members know how to do that, and they're so faithful in doing it, which is why our ministry has been going on all through all these pandemics, because they have been faithful. If you're not a member, be faithful to your church. And if this ministry is a blessing to you, then give an offering to it over and above what you are obligated to do to your church so that you can keep us coming your way. We don't do gadgets here. If God has blessed people with a lot of money, we don't give them a big, we don't give them their own robe. You know better than the widow who can only give the widow's mite because she's living on a fixed income. Nobody's better than anybody else. God asks the same from everybody, to honor the Lord with your tithes and offering. And so everybody is valuable here at our church and in the kingdom of God. So you see all the ways to give that are listed for you. Find the way that's best for you. Honor the Lord. You're not giving to me. You're giving to the Lord so that the church can do His business on earth. God bless you as we continue hearing the wonderful sounds from our great choir.
Man, as we look back over the year 2020, it has presented some challenges.
Yes, it has.
And some opportunities.
Absolutely.
And it has caused us to kind of have to reimagine how we present ministry. And so what we decided to do was to do something virtual with the choir. And that was a great song by Donald Lawrence and the Tri-City Singers, God of Angel
great
Armies.
Great song, great
Absolutely.
Song. Love that song.
And so, you know, as we look back over, 2020, we realize that I am not afraid.
Yes.
Because God is with us.
Amen.
God is for us. And because of that, we have a blessed hope. And so we did this as a virtual choir song.
Yeah.
We had our guest soloist. And we had such a great response from the audience, from our congregation, that we wanted to share it with everyone again. So here is God of Angel Armies.
Hope you enjoy it.
I shall not fear the arrow by day, nor shall I fear the terror by night. So who shall I fear?
Ooh. I shall not fear the arrow by day, nor shall I fear the terror by night.
Angel,
We all know what it is to be startled out of our sleep by an alarm clock or radio going off, to be awakened from an unconscious state to a state of conscious reality. Sometimes that alarm goes off in what seems like an inopportune time. We're not ready to get up. We don't want to get up, but we need to get up. So the alarm is to shake us from our stupor and let us know it's time to get going. It's no longer time for laying around, hanging out in our bed, tucking ourselves under the cover, because there's a world in which we must now be activated in, invade, participate in, make a difference in. So it's time to get up. Paul had a concern. It was a concern that the Christians in the church at Ephesus needed to wake up. Wake up to the new spiritual reality in which they lived and in which they functioned. You see, the Christians at Ephesus were in a pagan environment. They were in an anti-God culture. They were in a culture that did not respect their values, that did not operate according to divine guidelines, and that did not view itself as needing to be acclimated to a divine perspective for life and for living. But these believers had come to Christ. They had trusted Christ and had been radically transformed. But unfortunately, they had begun to enter into a spiritual stupor. That's why throughout the book of Ephesians, he keeps wanting them to know that their new place of operating was heavenly places, a spiritual sphere that they needed to learn to live in, function in, and operate from the perception and perspective of. So he calls on them in Ephesians chapter 5. He asks them to wake up, verse 14. For this reason, it says, "Awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." He is concerned that they're still spiritually snoring. They're spiritually asleep. That is, while they're functioning in the physical realm, they're not awake in the spiritual realm as they ought to be. The culture had taken them to nap time. The environment had dulled down their spiritual perceptivity. What's true of Christians in Ephesus is true of Christians today. Far too many Christians are spiritually asleep. They are asleep to the spiritual orientation to life and have begun to be asleep in the secular, satanic, demonic, ungodly world of the physical because they are too asleep to the spiritual. And so Paul wants them to wake up, to get up, that is, to be alive spiritually and not limit themselves to the physical reality of death. He says, get up from the dead. Because when you acclimate yourself to this world order, you're part of the culture of the walking dead. You are part of the spiritual zombie world because you're functioning in the physical without a proper orientation to the spiritual. He understands that if they're going to be properly acclimated, they're going to have to learn a spiritual truth. A spiritual truth that's one of the dominating truths of Scripture. I'm simply calling this the wine. This is the principle of the wine. We've been talking about the spiritual, and to understand the spiritual, you need to understand the Holy Spirit and His role in how you live in a secular culture as a sacred saint. It is this absenteeism, this slumber, snoring, if you will, of Christians and our refusal to wake up, shake up at the alarm clock of heaven, getting us up from our spiritual slumber that keeps us from being ineffective and not impactful as God would have us to be. And so he says in verse 15, be careful how you walk. We'll talk about that at another time, but to walk is how you carry yourself, how you live your life. So he's talking about how you operate in the world. Not as unwise men, but as wise, being able to make the right kind of decisions in the secular world environment. Making the most of your time. Stop wasting time. You know, some folk who just lay in bed and lay in bed and lay in bed, or kids who don't want to get up, you know what they're doing? They're wasting time. He says, because the days are evil. See, he's talking about the evil world in which we live, worship, work, play, raise families. He's talking about our world. He says, it's time to get up. It's not time to lay in bed all day like you don't have something to do. And he says, to do that, you must understand what the will of the Lord is. You must understand what God is up to. You must learn to look at life from God's perspective so that you are fulfilling God's purpose in your life, to your life, for your life, and through your life. Well, how do you wake up? Well, that's where the principle of the wine comes in. Because he says in verse 18, do not get drunk with wine. For that is dissipation, that's destructive. But be filled with the Spirit. Let me read that again. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. It's degrading, it's degenerating. But be filled with the Spirit. He makes a contrast between what wine does when you've had too much of it, and what the Spirit does when you get too much of Him. God is actually inviting Christians to get drunk, but not on wine. Be not drunk with wine, but I do want you to become intoxicated with the Spirit. I want you to wake up. And I want you to fill up when you wake up so you can fulfill the will of God. And if you're going to be full of God and full of God's purpose in your life, you're going to have to learn to be an intoxicated Christian, but not with wine, but with the Spirit. Now, the contrast is between the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives and the work of wine. So he says, if you don't understand the spiritual, you know what it is to have too much liquor in you. You see, when a person is intoxicated, it is obvious. It's obvious in their walk, when they're stammering. It's operating in their stuttering, when they're talking, the hiccups, the lack of orientation. You really don't have to question whether a person has imbibed too much, because it is an obvious reality that something else is in control. Did you hear me? The reason you know a person is drunk is they're acting outside of their normal processes. Walking different, talking different, acting different. When a policeman pulls a person over and gives them the sobriety test, and they have to walk the line. They can't walk straight if they're drunk, or the breath meter records the fact that they've had too much to drink. Let me ask you, me, a question. Do people view you as spiritually intoxicated? That you are so overwhelmed with God in your life that you don't function like normal folk function. You don't talk like normal folk talk. He talks about walking. You don't walk like normal folk walk. You're not like everybody else because you done had too much Holy Ghost to drink. The filling of the Spirit is designed to produce discernible behavioral differences. Your views are different, your standards are different, your operations are different because you're different because you didn't had too much to drink. You remember on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 when they were talking outside of themselves and the folk said, these folk are drunk. Peter has to say, we're not drunk like you think. We've just been overcome by the Holy Spirit. He says, be not drunk with wine, but I do want you to be intoxicated. Every believer, every person has received the Holy Spirit. If you're a Christian, you have received the Holy Spirit. You've been baptized and indwelt by the Holy Spirit. But to have him is not equal to being intoxicated with him. To possess him doesn't mean you are under the influence of him. It means he's there, but it may not mean he's in control. When police pull you over, it's a DUI. You're driving under the influence. God wants all Christians to be LUI, living under the influence. The world should pull you over because you are an intoxicated person. But not because you've had too much alcohol, you've had too much Holy Ghost. Now, it's not that you need more of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit, you have all that God has to give you. What you need, what I need, what we need, is to come underneath his influence. The word to be filled means to be overcome with, or overwhelmed with. This word is used throughout the New Testament of many different scenarios. For example, the Bible says in Luke chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, that Jesus, being filled with the Spirit, was led into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. See, because he was under God's control, he could be guided, led into the wilderness, and he could be on the offense against Satan, led into the wilderness to face the devil. You know why the devil is running over us? Because we're not intoxicated enough. We haven't gotten drunk yet with the Holy Spirit. Or take, for example, John chapter 16, verse 6. It says the people were filled with sorrow. They were overcome with sadness. Sadness was ruling their emotions because they were filled with it. So when you are full of the Spirit, it means you're overcome, you're overwhelmed. You can't stop crying when you're full of sorrow. According to Luke chapter 4, verses 28 and 29, it says the people were filled with rage. So much and so that verse 29 says that they wanted to throw Jesus off the cliff. In other words, they were so overcome, they couldn't control themselves. They couldn't control their anger. They went after him and they wanted to kill him. And Jesus had to supernaturally wiggle his way out of their midst in order to escape their anger. You have seen people who are filled with anger. You have to tell them, settle down, calm down. You lost your mind. You out of control. Has anybody ever said to you about your commitment to Christ that you are so overwhelmed with him? You're so overwhelmed with your faith, with your dedication, with your decision making, that he is dominating your existence. Oh, yes, God wants some intoxicated Christians, but he wants intoxicated Christians with the Holy Spirit. And enough of you been saved long enough to know what it's like to have too much wine, too much Hennessy, too much Jack Daniels, or whatever it is, too much vodka. You hadn't had too much, and so it was controlling you now. so that you were acting outside of your normal self. See, if you're just a natural man or a natural woman, it's because you're not a drunk saint. You have not become intoxicated yet with God. In Acts chapter 13, verse 45, it says the folks were filled with jealousy. In other words, jealousy had enraged them, controlled them. So, he says, if you're going to wake up, shake up, bake up, if you're going to hit this evil world and be the kind of man, the kind of woman who knows what the will of God is, who sees God maximizing their time, the shortness of their lives in confronting the evil of our culture. He says, you're going to have to get a little bit of, you need some juice. You need enough juice to become intoxicated. He says, be filled with the Spirit. So he takes wine, the physical, which is what the Bible does. It takes a physical thing that you know about to illustrate a spiritual thing you may not initially grasp. So even though you don't grasp the invisible Holy Spirit, you do grasp the visible liquor. So just grab that. No, don't literally grab it, but you get my point. Grab the concept of that, and now let's transfer it spiritually. Well, first of all, let's talk a little Greek. The word be filled is a passive, present, plural imperative. Let me say that again. The verb be filled, this is very important, is a passive, present, plural imperative. Okay, first of all, it's an imperative. An imperative is a command. He's not asking you to be filled. He's not recommending that you be filled. Paul, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, is demanding that you be filled. This is not a request. He's saying you better get filled. If you're going to know the will of God, if you're going to make it in this evil world, if you're going to maximize the time you have, if you're going to be an alive Christian and not a dead saint, he said you better be filled. It's like telling your child, you know, this is what daddy wants you to do. Be filled. Now you can reject the command, but that means you'll be a sleep Christian, a Christian that doesn't see the will of God, a Christian that is not unique or different. You'll be a natural saint because you will not be operating under the influence of the spiritual wine, that is the Holy Spirit. So it is a command that you must obey, not a recommendation that would be nice if you did it. So, it is passive. Passive means it's not something you do, it's something you allowed to be done. Let me say that again. It's not something you do, it's something that you allow to be done. For example, if I say, I went to the store, that's active, because I did it. I went to the store. If I say, you took me to the store, that's passive. I still went to the store, but somebody else took me there. I didn't take myself there. If I take myself there, that's active. If I was taken there, that's passive. Be filled is passive. In other words, you don't fill yourself. The Holy Spirit fills you. So he makes a command to stop blocking the Holy Spirit from filling you. So the Holy Spirit that's in you wants to fill you. He says with the passive, let him. He's eager to control you. He's eager to turn you into a drunk Christian, a Christian living under the influence. So he's saying, let the Holy Spirit take you there. Stop resisting his work. He says, it's plural. The verb is plural. That means it belongs to everybody. He's saying, all y'all, all y'all be filled. He does not want you just to be a filled individual Christian. He wants you to belong to a filled church. He wants everybody in the congregation to be drunk. He doesn't want anybody not to be intoxicated with the Holy Spirit. Because he uses the plural and he's speaking to the whole church at Ephesus. He's speaking to my whole church, your whole church. He's saying, I want all the saints. So he wants the filling of the Holy Spirit to be normal, not this exception for this super spiritual group. Oh, they're so spiritual. They're so different than me. No, if you have the Holy Spirit, he expects you to be drunk with the Holy Spirit. Don't you expect every car to have fuel? You expect some cars to have fuel and other cars not to have fuel. Why? Because it was built to have fuel, and it was built with the tank to contain as much as the capacity will allow. So it is unacceptable for a Christian to say, well, he's filled, but I'm not because I can't be like them. That is to insult the Holy Spirit that you have all received, because the scripture says we've all been baptized with the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12. So every believer has equal access to the filling of the Holy Spirit. This present tense is be filled presently, ongoingly. Let me put it another way. Don't live on yesterday's filling because you need today's filling. It's the present tense. Many Christians will talk about how God did this yesterday. They'll give testimonies about past work of God in their lives. But when you talk about what is he doing now, they get silent. Why? Because they're asleep. They're not alive to the intoxicating work of the Holy Spirit. You know, When you used to get drunk with alcohol, it would wear off. You know, you go to sleep, you wake up, you drink some coffee, you back at it. You gotta, what do you have to do? You gotta go back and drink again if you want to be drunk again. Well, the Holy Spirit's intoxicating work doesn't just stay there. Let me put it this way. You and I all go to the filling station, to the gas station, and we will say, well, we used to say, fill them up when there was an attendant at the gas station. Now, there are no attendants at the gas stations, or rarely, so you have to fill it up. When it was an attendant, that would be passive, because you didn't fill it up, somebody else filled it up. Now, it's active, because you got to get out and fill it up, okay? But you fill it up, it clicks off, so now you are full of fuel. Your gas tank is full of fuel, can't take anymore. And so you're ready to roll. You're ready to roll now because you're full of fuel. The moment you drive off the filling station lot, you are burning fuel. The fuel that filled you is slowly being utilized, evaporated, used up, and you will see the tank, the more you drive, begin to go down further and further and further. Why? Because you're using the filling. So you're not as full a day later as you were the day before, because the things you had to do, the places you had to go, the environments you had to enter into, and the more travel you went, the less filling you possess. We all know what it is to be in the filling station of corporate worship. We're in the filling station of corporate worship, and you know that the choir has hit it, the preacher has hit it, the prayers have hit it, and you feel like you're on cloud nine because you feel so full of the atmosphere that filled you up of the presence of God, the spiritually informed electricity of that worship service. And so for that time that you spent there, you can say, As you hear the benediction, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord, because you're feeling that thing. That thing is all on you. But then you walk through the exit door to the parking lot and into the car. Now you got the noise of the kids, or maybe a discussion with the maid. Maybe you go out to dinner and you're around now other people who are around you, or maybe you hit traffic and all of a sudden you can feel the dissipation. You can feel the eroding. You aren't as spiritual as you were when you were in church. You were in church, praise the Lord, hallelujah, ain't God good all the time. God is good, Rose of Sharon, balm in Gilead. He's so high, you can't get over, so low, you can't get under, so wide, you can't get around him. You are not talking that way anymore. You're getting upset a lot quicker. You're getting frustrated a lot quicker. Why? Because you left the filling station, the corporate worship, and now the Holy Spirit's filling is being dissipated. Not his presence, but his filling. And you are no longer sensing his full control. That's why he says in the present tense, keep being filled. Don't keep going back to the gas station. Isn't that what we do? We go back. The problem is, you may only go to church once a week. Maybe if you're super spiritual, twice a week. So by the time you'd have met those unsaved believers, maybe in your house, or those saved believers who are not acting like it in your house, or the folks at work, or the stuff you see on television, the Holy Spirit's fullness is dissipating. He's not controlling things. And as a result, you're losing control. The filling is going away. So when he uses the present tense, he's saying, keep allowing yourself to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Keep allowing the atmosphere, the inclusion, the presence of the Holy Spirit to dominate your life. Now, the question is, what gets in the way of the filling? And by filling, we mean under the influence of, controlled by. You cannot, watch this, be full of the Spirit if you are full of yourself. Let me say that again. You cannot be full of the Spirit if you are full of yourself. If you are self-sufficient, you will have blocked the Holy Spirit from filling you. The Holy Spirit is just that. God's presence in you. Jesus is in you in the person of the Holy Spirit. Jesus right now is physically sitting on the right-hand side of the Father. He's not physically on earth. He sent the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's job is to be Jesus in you, okay? So you have Jesus in you by the third member of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. You must empty yourself of self, self-sufficiency, if you want to be full of the Holy Spirit. Let me put it another way. The Holy Spirit will only fill you to the degree you are surrendered to Jesus Christ. Let me say it again. The Holy Spirit will only fill you, and I'm going to show you that in a moment, to the degree that you are surrendered to Jesus Christ. If you are not surrendered, you can't be intoxicated. Until you surrender to alcohol, you can't get drunk. Until you surrender to Jesus Christ and yield, this is not a hallelujah statement. This is a yielding of your life on a continual basis, which frees the Holy Spirit up because you've emptied yourself of self. That's why Jesus said, if anyone be my disciple, he must what? Deny himself. So whenever you choose you over the Lord, you have blocked the filling of the Holy Spirit. He says, I want to control you. I want to make you intoxicated, wake you up, show you my will, let you see me act in your life. But you got to get in the way because you are blocking you from experiencing more of me. You hear? You see that? You must deny yourself. Say no to you. Say yes to the Lord, which allows the Holy Spirit to do his filling work. The longer we keep the Holy Spirit from intoxicating us, the more shriveled we will spiritually become. Many believers go weeks, months, years, and even decades without consistently being filled with the Holy Spirit. They wanna go. You ever seen folk who go and say, put $5 worth of gas in their car? $5 worth of gas? Okay. They're not going far. Okay? They are not going far because they don't get full. They don't get full of fuel. And because they don't get full of fuel, they're not going very far. You know what we do? We go to church and get $5 worth of Jesus. So we wonder why we can't leave the parking lot without losing our temper. Because we satisfied with $5 worth. Other Christians, they want $10 worth. So maybe they'll make it to Monday morning. Others will, you know, maybe they'll get half a tank. Man, so they'll make it to half a week before they start losing it. Husbands and wives start fussing and cussing and losing it living in defeat. Why? Because they don't want to be full. They don't want to be intoxicated. They just want to, you know, they just want to taste it. They want to taste a little bit of Holy Ghost. But they don't want to live in the filling. That is, in the surrender that allows the Holy Spirit to do the filling in their lives. And so their souls shrivel. They don't have the capacity. They make promises, they make pledges, they make commitments, but the soul is so shriveled because it's not used to, like a balloon, being blown up and full. So, how do you practice this? You say, I want to be full. Well, notice what he says. He says, in verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. He lists a number of participles, one right after another, where he tells us to submit, to sing, to give thanks. He gives these participles, which explains how he wants us to stay filled, okay? Let me sum them up. The two things you must do to stay filled is to consistently minister to God and consistently minister to others with a good heart. It says, with your heart. He says, to the Lord, but then he says, to one another. And he's specifically talking about ministering to Christians here. Although it's not limited to that, that's a specific thing because it's a family affair. You must be involved in ministering to God and others, and that creates the atmosphere for the Holy Spirit to work. Look at what he says in the book of Colossians, verse 16 and 17. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, you recognize those words, and spiritual songs, singing with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. Same thing he said in Ephesians. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. So he says basically the same thing. But in Ephesians, he's focusing on the Holy Spirit. In Colossians, he's focusing on Jesus Christ. In Colossians, he adds the word. Because the word of Christ, since the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth, the word of Christ should govern the songs we sing, the ministry we give to the Lord, and the ministry we give to others. So when God's word, through a surrendered life, is utilized to give praise to God and ministry to others, the Holy Spirit is saying, come on now, come on now. You're taking this thing seriously. You're not just a Sunday Christian now. You may come for the big drink on Sunday. Oh, but you're sipping all week long. It's like your favorite football team. You go to the game or you watch the game. That's the big event. And that event controls the atmosphere. You jumping up out your chair, you making all kind of loud noises, you booing, hissing, because you've been infected and intoxicated by the environment of the game. But now if you are a committed fan, you're not just doing that on Sunday game time. No, you reading stats, you talking to other folk about the game, you looking up to who they're going to play next week. In other words, you bringing up that thing all week long. You're not just looking at it and forgetting it. Well, that's what a lot of people do with church. They look at it, go to worship, which is important, but then they forget it. You know what he's basically saying? He wants worship to be a lifestyle, not a weekly event. For many of us, worship is an event we go to, not a lifestyle we live. How do you live a lifestyle in worship? You minister to God. You sing songs to him. You praise him. You read his word, the word of Christ about him. You talk to him. You include him all day long. Sometimes you're praying short. Sometimes you're praying long. Sometimes you're praying on your knees. Sometimes you're driving down the street and you're whispering prayers to God. Sometimes you're in a meeting and you're thinking thoughts toward God about what you should say, because that's prayer too. And he's just included all over the place. And you're bringing his word up to deal with situations in your life. You're learning what he thinks before you make a decision about situations in your life. And you're just consumed with him. He dwells in your life. You know what the word dwell means? To make yourself at home. The word dwell means to hang out. See, a lot of us have welcome mats in front of our door, but that's, we be lying. Because we say, make yourself at home. What we mean is make yourself at room. Because I'm going to show you the rooms you can go to. You can go to the den or the living room or the kitchen and the restroom. That's it. You can't be going all up in my bedroom and my bedroom closets and in my garage and in my attic. When I say make yourself at home, I ain't mean all that. I was being cute. I wasn't being serious. Jesus says, I want to make myself at home. I want to go into every room in your house. And I want to see the dirty rooms. I want to see the bad rooms. I want to see the messed up rooms. Yeah, I'll pass through the cute rooms that you want to keep me looking at because you didn't clean them up in advance. But I want all the rooms. I want totally access. I want to dwell in your life richly. That means fully, completely. I want full access to every room. Now, that exchange of prayer life, because that means you're not hiding anything. You're talking to God about the junk. You're talking to God about the addictions. You're talking to God about the sins. You're talking to God about the failures. And yes, you're celebrating God about the victories too, but you're bringing in him on air thing. When you're bringing him in on air thing, then he is dwelling richly with you, fully with you, completely with you as you minister to him. And then as you have opportunity to minister to others, particularly to one another's, other saints. What saints have you ministered to this week? What saints have you prayed with? Person says, pray for me. And you say, okay, and you forget it. I've done that. You've done that. No, here, let me help you right there. When somebody asks you to pray for them right then. Even if it has to be a short prayer, because that means you won't forget it. Pray for them right then. Say yes, because then you've ministered to them. You know? And I know we can't hit everybody all the time. But when you minister to one another, now you didn't ignite the Holy Spirit. Now you're getting intoxicated now. I know we're all familiar with social drinkers, okay? These are folk who don't get drunk. They don't get drunk. They just, you know, get wine with dinner. You know, they're not trying to get intoxicated. They're just trying to socialize. You know, they're trying to eat their meal and have their little fellowship, and they're not trying to get drunk. We have social Christians. They sip the Holy Spirit. They ain't trying to get drunk. They ain't trying to get intoxicated with the Holy Ghost. No, they ain't trying to do that. No. There's only one way you get drunk. Drink. Did you hear me? You don't get drunk by looking at wine. You don't get drunk by thinking about wine. You don't get drunk by sending praises about how great wine is. You don't get drunk by talking about what year that wine was and how long it's been in the wine cellar. That's not going to make you drunk. That makes you sound informed. That makes you sound educated, but you'll never become intoxicated. You'll never get drunk about the Holy Spirit by talking about it. You won't get drunk by the Holy Spirit by seeing somebody else intoxicated. You won't get drunk by the Holy Spirit by taking a Sunday sip. You will only get drunk by the Holy Spirit if you're drinking Him regularly, all the time. And how do you know when you're drunk? The same way you can know when a person is intoxicated. Because they're acting outside of themselves. They're talking different, thinking different, reacting different, going against themselves. I want to do this, but because I'm drunk, I got to do that. Because they are now intoxicated with the Holy Spirit of God. You say, how do I get this process started? Well, let me give you a promise. Luke chapter 11, verse 13. It says, God will give the Holy Spirit to anyone who asks Him. So you start simply by asking Him. Lord, I want to be filled. In fact, ask Him every day. Lord, fill me today with Your Spirit as I worship You, as I minister to others, and as I surrender to Jesus Christ and His word. That's it. As I praise You, every time I get a chance, I just throw up a prayer here, throw up a praise there, give thanks over here, give thanks over there. And as I minister, as You allow me, people to cross my path, particularly other believers, that as I do that, and as I live a surrendered life based on Your word, fill me, I ask You, because You have to be the filler. I'm gonna pull up to the gas station, fill me up. Fill me up. And as you live out that, you will find yourself becoming intoxicated. And you'll know you've really gotten too much Holy Ghost to drink, because other folk will see it. They'll call you drunk. And you know the problem? When you see an alcoholic, a person who's drunk, that's offensive to see somebody just out of control. Let me warn you, when you get drunk from the Holy Spirit, some folk gonna get offended because they don't want to see that kind of intoxication. Now, that's the good kind of intoxication, but carnal Christians are gonna be mad at you. They're going to call you too spiritual. They're going to say, you just keep bringing up the Bible. They're going to do that when you get drunk because they have never been drunk with the Holy Spirit. So get used to it. But then on the other hand, find some other intoxicated Christians and just have a drinking party with other folk who want to get drunk with the Holy Ghost so that you can live your life seeing what Christ can do when you're underneath His full Holy Spirit control. Now, in order to be drunk with the Holy Spirit, you have to have Him. And the way you have Him is to come to Jesus Christ for salvation. Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. He rose from the dead for your eternal salvation. And if you will simply place your faith alone in Christ alone, if you'll simply go to Him now and say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. I not only live in an evil world, I am a sinful person because He only saves sinners. You've got to agree that you're a sinner that needs to be saved. But once you acknowledge that and you go to Him and you say, Lord, I'm believing You to be my Savior because I'm accepting You as my substitute. You died for me. You rose for me. I want You to save me. And I'm entrusting my life to Your sacrifice for me on the cross. When you receive him as your personal Savior, he comes into your life by means of the Holy Spirit, and you become indwelt, which allows you now to become filled. Would you go to him now? Acknowledge you're a sinner. Lord, I'm a sinner. Acknowledge you need a Savior. Acknowledge you want him to be that Savior, because you're trusting him for forgiveness right now. Let us know if you've made that decision. We want to hear from you. We want to pray for you. We want to celebrate with you. And if you're a Christian, you have in your hand communion. Communion is your reminder to live a lifestyle of worship all week long. To don't end it with Sunday worship. Begin it with Sunday worship. After all, it's the first day of the week. Fill your tank up right now. But remember, once you start living, you're going to dissipate it. So keep the spirit of that filling as we have defined it. Ministering to him and ministering to others as you submit and surrender to Christ. A worshipful lifestyle. And now stay under his control as an intoxicated saint. Why? Because he died for that relationship. He died to be not only your Savior for heaven, but your help for history. Would you surrender to him right now? Let me give you a moment to do that as we take the emblems together. The bread is his body broken so that your life on earth physically could be lived victoriously. Shall we eat together? His blood was shed on the cross so that he could forgive your sin and start you all over again. A brand new week, a brand new opportunity. Shall we drink together? Lord, we love you and we thank you. And we trust you to intoxicate us by your indwelling spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
We're so appreciative of this word that Dr. Evans has delivered today. And we're so thankful that he's leaned his ear into the heart of God to speak to our situation, especially this year and taking us into a new year. And so we pray that you're encouraged, pray that you are blessed, pray that your home was ministered to.
Yes, Jesus.
And this is a time of thankfulness.
Absolutely.
Myron, as rough as 2020 was and has been, I'm already considering it in my past.
Come on here.
There's been some heavy moments.
Absolutely.
You know?
Absolutely. God is good.
He is good.
Yeah.
And so I just felt like maybe we should just end the broadcast with just some down-home worship.
I'm always for that.
We're just going to worship the Lord and
hallelujah.
Sing a song of thanks and hope that you'll join in with us as we minister to the Lord.
Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because he's given Jesus Christ, his Son. Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because he's given Jesus Christ, his Son.
I like this part, Mara.
And now let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich.
Yes, Jesus.
Because of what the Lord has done for us.
Say, I am strong.
Yes, Lord.
Let the poor say, I am.
thanks. Come on, right there in your home, just appreciate the Lord's presence right there in your home as we end the broadcast today with your family. And just give your everything to the Lord. Lay it all out before the Lord. You know, as we lift our hands, we're really just saying, Father, we surrender to you. And
we surrender.
And we thank you, Lord, for being our covering.
Yeah.
We give you praise for it, Lord. You, Jesus. Thank you so much. Lord, we pray that you would bless every home represented today.
Hallelujah.
Father, we thank you, Lord, for everything that you've done for us throughout this year. You've
yes,
done for us individually. You've done for us as a church body,
Hallelujah.
Our family at OCBF, and Lord, in individuals' homes all across the world.
Yes.
We're so grateful, Lord. God, and I just pray, Lord, that you'll give us a time this week to really reflect. And let us be mindful, not of the things that we need, but of the things that you've already
Hallelujah.
Blessed us with.
Yes, Jesus.
So, Lord, we leave today just saying thank you.
Thank you.
Psalm 119 and verse 7 says this. He says, David says this, I will thank you by living as I should.
Ah.
And so if you really want to thank the Lord, we ought to be living,
living
like we should.
Absolutely.
So we hope you have a wonderful day. God bless you. We'll see you next week.